And now, Don Blackwell.
I want to discuss with you a question tonight that is one of the utmost importance. The question is one church just as good as another? Now, many people in the world would answer yes to this question. They would say, you just choose your church and then I'll choose mine. And they would say that it doesn't really matter. In fact, they will use the phrase, attend the church of your choice. I was driving down the interstate one day, and on the back of a truck in front of me, it had those large double doors, and across the double doors it said, attend the church of your choice this Sunday. And that seems like the American way. You know, we are all about choice. If I don't like a Chevrolet, then I'll buy a Ford. And if I don't like a Ford, then I'll buy a Chrysler. And someone else might say, well, I'll take a Honda any day over any of those cars. And that's all right when it comes to a car. You might like one type of car and I might like another, and that's not a problem. But you know, when it comes to the question of the church, this is a more serious matter. The choice, when it comes to that, is something that has eternal implications, and I have to know the answer to this. I want to know tonight, is it all right with God when it comes to the matter of choice with relation to the church, for you to say, choose your church and I'll choose my church, as some people would say. Because I'm not really concerned about what Americans would say about this. I want to know how God would answer this question. And if we could ask God the question tonight, God, is one church just as good as another? First, I would not wait for Him to answer me audibly, because He doesn't reveal Himself to us in that way today. But you know, God has answered this question, and He has answered it emphatically and clearly in His Word. And fortunately for us, both the Old Testament and the New Testament give us a glimpse of how God would answer the question, is one church just as good as another? You know, Romans chapter 15 declares that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. And so what we want to do tonight is to lay a foundation for this lesson by looking at the Old Testament. We're going to look at some examples from the Old Testament, and then we're going to transport the principles that we've learned from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and then we're going to answer the question, is one church just as good as another? Now, I want to begin tonight in the book of Genesis, and I want to ask the question, number one, Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4, was one sacrifice just as good as another? Now, you remember the story that Cain and Abel both brought sacrifices to God. And the Bible tells us in verse 3 that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering to the Lord, and Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat thereof. But I want you to notice that the Bible says that the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and his offering He did not have respect. Now the question is why? Was one sacrifice just as good in the eyes of God as another in Genesis chapter 4? Well, to ask this question is to answer it if you read the text, because the text tells us that the sacrifice of Cain was not acceptable to God. And so we begin to ask why. Now, Hebrews 11 and verse 4 starts by answering, by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By faith, he did that. Now, how does faith come? Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That means at some point God had revealed to Cain and Abel the type of sacrifice that He wanted. God had dictated to them, this is what I want. And Abel offered what God had requested, but Cain tried to substitute something of his own pleasing that was not a bloody sacrifice. The Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, Hebrews 9 and verse 22. And it mattered to God whether Cain brought the specified sacrifice. Now, Cain brought a sacrifice of his own choosing, but I want you to notice that God did not sit back and say, well, you know, it's really not the sacrifice that I requested, but, you know, one sacrifice is just as good as another, as long as He had me in mind. That's not what God said. In Genesis chapter 4, one sacrifice was not just as good as another. Now, secondly, I want us to ask the question, was one wood just as good as another in Genesis chapter 6? In Genesis chapter 6, if you'll notice in verse number 14, the Bible says that God said to Noah to make thee an ark of gopher wood. Now, we want to ask the question, was one wood just as good as another? Did Noah have the right? Did he have the luxury to say, God said to use gopher wood, but you know, wood is wood. It doesn't really matter. One wood is just as good as another. You know, I think I'm going to use cedar wood instead because cedar wood has such a nice smell, and I really like that. My wife likes cedar wood, and as long as it's wood, what difference is it going to make? Ladies and gentlemen, Noah did not have the right to change the wood. One wood was not just as good as another in the eyes of God. And further, you could ask the question, was one size just as good as another? If you look at verse 15 of that chapter, the Bible says, "This is the fashion which you shall make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits." Now, did Noah have the right to say, "Well, you know, one size is just as good as another"? God said 300 cubits, but I think 250 would be sufficient. You know, we're still building an ark, and we're using the right type of wood. God's not going to get all worked up over whether it's exactly the right length or not. You know, what kind of God do you think He is? The love of God is bigger than 50 cubits. Can't you imagine somebody saying that? Can't you hear somebody saying that today? The love of God is bigger than 50 cubits. But you know, no one knew the answer to this question. Because in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Friends, you see, Noah understood that one wood was not just as good as another. One size was not just as good as another in the eyes of God. Thirdly, I want to ask the question, was one fire just as good as another in Leviticus chapter 10? Now, you're very familiar with the story. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, offered strange fire before God in this particular passage. It wasn't the type of fire that God commanded. Now, someone might say, well, fire is fire, right? God doesn't care whether it's this type of fire or that type of fire, as long as it's fire and as long as it's offered in His direction, right? Wait a minute. If you look at the chapter, you're going to see that's not what matters. Leviticus 10 and verse 2 says that fire went out from the Lord and devoured Nadab and Abihu. One fire, friends, was not just as good as another in the eyes of God. God had specified the type of fire He wanted. It was to come from a specific location. Someone might say, well, once it's on the censer, what difference does it make? No human being can tell. Fire is fire, but you see, God can tell. God said, this is what I want. Nadab and Abihu had not paid attention to the details, and they offered a fire that was not authorized by God, and it cost them their very lives. Number four, I want to ask the question, was one cure just as good as another in Numbers chapter 21? Now, you may remember what happened in Numbers chapter 21. The people of Israel were complaining, and they were murmuring. They were not grateful at all for the blessings that God had given them. And so to punish them, God sent out fiery serpents, snakes, to bite them and to kill them. And the snakes started biting the people, and the people were going to die if a cure was not secured. And so in Numbers 21, verses 8 and 9, God said to Moses, make a snake out of brass. Make a brass serpent and set it on a pole. And whenever one of the children of Israel looks upon this brass snake on the pole, he'll live. He said, set it up there and tell them if they want to be saved from snake bite, they're going to have to look at the brass serpent. That's the only way. Look at the brass serpent on the pole. Now, I want you to picture this. Suppose with me that someone, one of these renegade Israelites, heard this information, this conversation between God and Moses. And he comes to Moses and he says, Moses, do you think that you and your little group of people who look on this brass serpent are the only ones who are going to be cured of a snake bite? You think you're the only ones, Moses? If someone had asked him that question, what do you think Moses would have said? What would his response have been? Moses would have probably said, I don't know what to tell you. God said to look upon the brass serpent, and that's the only cure that God ever mentioned. And so for you to suggest that there might be an alternative cure is without the divine authority. And if you think that's arrogant or you think that's narrow-minded, I can't help it. All I know is that God said, this is the way you can be healed. This is the only option for how you're going to be healed. And one way was not as good as another when it came to being healed for snake bite. Number four, let's ask this question. Was one house just as good as another during the Battle of Jericho? Now, if you look at the book of Joshua in chapter 2, you've got the story there of a woman named Rahab. The Bible identifies her as being a harlot. Verses 18 and 19 tell us that when the battle against Jericho began, that Rahab and her family would be safe if and only if she was in a particular house that had a scarlet cord hung from the window. And in verse 18 of Joshua chapter 2, they told her, thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all of thy father's household home unto thee. That is, bring them into your house. Don't let them stay in their own houses. Take them into your house, the one that has the scarlet cord hanging from the window. Now listen to verse 19. Whosoever shall go out of the doors of thy house into the street, his blood shall be upon his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But watch this. And whosoever shall be with thee in the house, the one singular location where they were guaranteed protection was Rahab's house, the one that had the scarlet cord hanging from the window. He said, if you will stay in that house, you will be protected. Now let me ask you the question. Was one house just as good as another house for those who wanted to be protected and wanted to be guaranteed that their lives would be saved? Or was there only one location where they could be guaranteed protection? Let's next ask the question. Was one God just as good as another God in 1 Kings chapter 12? Now you remember in 1 Kings 12 there was an evil king there by the name of Jeroboam. Jeroboam is kind of the original mass marketer of folks who wanted religion their own way. You know, there's churches today who will go out into communities and they will take a survey. And they will ask the communities, what type of church would you like to have? And if people say, well, we would like a church where we can drink coffee. Or we would like a church that plays music. Or we would like a church that has a casual atmosphere and casual dress. Then they will go and they will design a church around the wants of people's wishes and desires. Well, Jeroboam's kind of like that. He's kind of the original person to do this. He decides he's going to give the people what it takes to make them happy. And so Jeroboam says, you know, I'm a little bit concerned about the people in these northern tribes because they might go back down to the south, to Jerusalem, to worship. And when they get down there, they might decide to stay there and worship there. And then the worst situation is they may not want me for king. And so what happens in verse 28 of 1 Kings chapter 12 is the Bible says the king took counsel and he made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, he said, you know, it's too far to go down there to Jerusalem. He said, here are your gods. He points at these two golden calves. Here are your gods who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And he put one of these golden calves, these idols, in Bethel and the other in Dan to make it convenient, because after all, no one wants to be inconvenienced by their religion, right? And so he does this. Now we want to ask the question, was one God just as good as another? Were these golden calves just as good as the God of heaven? If you look at verse 30 in 1 Kings chapter 12, the Bible says, and this thing became a sin. It was sinful for Jeroboam to suggest that one God was just as good as another, and that the God of heaven was no different from the gods that Jeroboam presented to the people. It was sinful. Well, in this same chapter, let's stay here and ask the question, was one tribe just as good as another tribe in 1 Kings chapter 12? In verse 31, we're told that Jeroboam made a house of high places. And look what he did. He made priests of the lowest of the people, priests who were not from the tribe of Levi. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 8, God had separated the tribe of Levi to do the priestly function. But Jeroboam comes along and he says, you don't have to be a member of the tribe of Levi, not to be a priest in my kingdom, not to be a priest in my religion. He said one tribe is just as good as another. And so he made men priests who were not even from the tribe of Levi. Stay in the same chapter. In chapter 12, let's ask the question, was one month just as good as another month? If you look at verse 32, Jeroboam ordained a feast on the 8th month, the 15th day of the month. And so what he did was he made a feast kind of like the one that the Jews were used to, similar to the one that they were used to. But verse 33 says, in the 8th month, even of the month, listen how it says it, which he had devised in his own heart. He thought it up. It wasn't from the law of God. He made this up himself. And Jeroboam was essentially, in essence, saying, one month is just as good as another month. It doesn't really matter when God said to do it. This is what I've decided in my heart. But you know, Proverbs 28 and verse 26 says, he that trusteth in his own heart is a fool. And so one month was not just as good as another month. One tribe was not as good as another tribe. One God was not as good as another God. One house, one cure, one fire, one size, one wood, one sacrifice. None was as good as what God specified. And ladies and gentlemen, we could go on and on and on with examples like this in the Old Testament making this exact same point. I'm going to give you one more example and we're going to move to the New Testament. I want to ask the question, was one river just as good as another? In 2 Kings chapter 5. Now, you knew I was going to go here, didn't you? Was one river just as good as another? In 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man named Naaman. Naaman had leprosy. His flesh was going to rot off of his body in a slow and painful death if something wasn't done about it. And so there was a little captive, a little Jewish girl, who had been taken in a raid. And she says, about her master Naaman, she said, "There is a prophet in Israel who can take care of this situation. He can heal you. If only you could go to see him, he could take care of this. I know this prophet can." And so what happens is Naaman gets this information and he goes to the king of Syria, and the king of Syria writes a letter to the king of Israel. Now we could ask the question, was one person just as good as another in taking care of this? Well, we know that it wasn't, because the king of Israel couldn't take care of it. So what eventually ends up happening is Naaman finds his way to the prophet's house. He goes to Elisha's house, and he's standing outside of Elisha's door, and a messenger comes out, and he says, "Naaman, this is what you need to do. If you want to get rid of the leprosy, you need to go and you need to dip 7 times in the River Jordan, and when you come up again, your flesh will be like that of a little baby." And Naaman says, "The River Jordan?" Now I want you to listen to this, because in 2 Kings 5, Naaman is going to suggest that one river is just as good as another. 2 Kings 5 and verse 12, he says, "How about the Abana River? How about the Pharpar River, the rivers of Damascus? Can I wash in one of those and be clean? Surely they're just as good." As a matter of fact, he doesn't say they're just as good. He says they're better. He says they're better than the one that the prophet suggested. But friends, the fact is no other river was better. In fact, no other river was as good as the one that God had specified. One river was not as good as another. Now, with that foundation laid from the Old Testament before us, I want us to consider the question, is one church just as good as another? Is one church just as good as another? Now, we've already observed that God can be very exclusive at times. Rahab's house was the only house where salvation from the battle could be guaranteed. And the church of God is the house of the living God, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and it is the only location wherein salvation from sin can be guaranteed. And if you're a member of that church and a faithful member, then you are guaranteed safety on the day of judgment. Now friends, in Ephesians chapter 4, we find listed for us there 7 ones. And it is so easy to see these verses if you'll read them and see what God is saying here. He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, there is one body, there is one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And then he also mentions that there's one hope of your calling. Now let's ask the question, is one God just as good as another? He mentions that there's one God. Is one God just as good as another? Now we've already seen the answer to that is no. We see that from 1 Kings chapter 12. Well, let's move to the next one here. Is one Jesus or one Lord just as good as another? And again, the answer is no. Is one Spirit just as good as another? Well, I remember that John wrote, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world," 1 John 4:1. Now, if one spirit's just as good as another, why would John have said that? The implication is one spirit's not as good as another. Now, if one God is not as good as another, and one Lord is not as good as another, and one Spirit is not as good as another, what about the one body? Is one body just as good as another? I don't know how many times you've ever been asked this question, but I have been asked this more than once in my life. The question is, does a person have to be a member of the Church of Christ in order to be saved? You ever been asked that question? How do you answer that question? You know, you don't want to get people angry at you. You don't want to be mean-spirited when you answer this. How do you answer it? I want to suggest to you a couple of possibilities. One way that you can answer this question is to say this. Well, you know, that's an excellent question. Let me ask you this. Do you believe that everyone in the world is going to be saved? Well, no, I don't believe that. Well, then how do you start determining who's going to be saved and who will be lost? Do you just arbitrarily say, by human opinion, I think these folks are going to be saved and these are... And they'll say, well, no. You know, it's based on the Bible. Then you can say, well, friend, we're on common ground. I'm like you. I believe that whoever does what the Bible says is going to be saved, and whoever doesn't do what the Bible says is going to be lost. Will you sit down with me together and we can study and see what the Bible says? When would be a good time for us to sit down and study what the Bible says? Or you might answer like this. You might say, I believe the same thing that Jesus believes. about who's going to go to heaven. According to Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he lists religious people who thought they did many wonderful works and good things. But then Jesus comes right out and he just answers this. He says, who is going to go to heaven? Here it is. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Here it is. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. When would be a good time for us to sit down together and study what the will of the Father in heaven is? When can we do that? Now, when it really gets time to be specific about this and answer the question, there are three simple passages of Scripture that I suggest that you can use, and they're all from the book of Ephesians, and they give us the ability to answer this question. But before we answer that, before we go there, there is one fundamental thing that you have got to make sure that people understand before you ever get to this point, and that's this. When we use the term Church of Christ, we don't necessarily mean it the way they have heard it used. And what I mean by that is we don't mean it in a denominational sense. Now, here's the problem. We have people in the world, religiously, who see a number of different churches. They see Catholics and Presbyterians and Baptists and Methodists and Lutherans and Church of Christ and Church of Nazarene and the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they just lump the Church of Christ as one big denomination in the midst of all the other denominations. And they would say, you've got your brand of denominationalism, in their view, and this group has theirs and this group has theirs, and so on. But you see, when we use the term Church of Christ, we are not referring to a denomination. Ladies and gentlemen, if we could get in a time machine and go back to Acts chapter 2, and we could go back to the day of Pentecost, and we could talk to some of those very first converts on that day, imagine how the conversation might be. I might stop one of them, and I might say, sir, I see that you were just baptized. Why did you do that? And he might say, well, for the remission of my sins. And then I might say, well, I heard you say something about now being a member of the church. And I would like to know, and my friends who have made this trip with me, we would like to know, which denomination did you join? Now, what would that person on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 say in response to that question? They may say, what are you talking about? Well, what denomination did you join? I want to know, did you become a Catholic today? Did you become a Pentecostal? Did you become a Baptist? Which denomination? His response would be something like this. I don't know a thing about all these groups that you were talking about. I've never heard of them. All I know is that I became a member of Christ's church, the church that belongs to Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, the church of Christ, the church belonging to Christ. Now you see, friends, when we use the term Church of Christ, that's what we're talking about. We're not talking about a denomination. We are not trying to get folks to leave their denomination to join our denomination. We're not trying to get folks to come to this denomination because it's better. We're trying to get folks to leave denominationalism completely and just be a member of the church that we read about in the Bible. The only one that existed in Acts chapter 2, the one that preceded all denominations, the one that Paul refers to in Romans 16:16 when he says, the churches of Christ salute you. Now the question we're asking is, does a person have to be a member of that religious body in order to be saved? I want to close by noticing these verses from Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, I want you to picture this in your mind. Imagine this. You're going to have to visualize this. I want you to picture a circle. And above the circle, I want you to picture the words, Body of Christ. Imagine a circle, and above it it says, Body of Christ. Now, standing next to this circle, I want you to picture a man, a stick man. So you've got a circle, it says Body of Christ, and you've got a stick man out beside it. Now, is that significant? In Ephesians 5 and 23, the Bible says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Remember the circle? It says Body of Christ, he's the Savior of the body. But this stick man is standing outside of the body. Now, is that significant? He's outside of the body, but Christ is the Savior of the body. So what does that man need to do? He needs to get into that one body that Jesus is the Savior of. And I say one body because remember we just read in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 that there's only one body. And so this man can't choose to go out and stand in another circle somewhere and think he's going to be saved because Ephesians 4:4 says there's only one body. But he's standing outside of that one. He might even be in another circle somewhere. But the Ephesians 4:4 says there's one body. So what does he have to do if he's going to be saved? He has to get into that one body. Now here's the next verse. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, you will find a very significant verse. The Bible there says that God has put all things under His feet, under Christ's feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things, listen to this, to the church, comma, which is His body. Now Ephesians 4, 4 says there's one body. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23 says the church is His body. You know what that means? If there's one body and the church is His body, that means there's only one church. Now go back to the picture. The man standing, here's the circle, it's the body of Christ. The man is standing outside of it. Jesus is the Savior of the body. A man, in order to be saved, has to be in the body. If he remains outside of the body, he will be lost. And according to this passage, the body is the church. The words church and body are interchangeable. They refer to the same thing. And so, friends, Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the Savior of the church. It is His church. It is the church of Christ. That's not really a name, it's a designation. It is a statement of possession. It is the church that belongs to Christ. You know what that means? Friends, it means that one church is not just as good as another. If I were to say to you this evening, I'm going to take off my watch, and I'm going to lay it on the pulpit, and I'm going to leave it up here. And after the service is over, I want you to walk up here, and I want you to pick up the watch of your choice. What would you say? You say, what are you talking about? There's only one watch. You only have one. You only laid one on the pulpit. What do you mean, pick up the watch of your choice? You know, Jesus said about the church, upon this rock I will build my church. There's only one. When people say attend the church of your choice, it doesn't make sense, biblically speaking. And that's why we call it the church of Christ. It's the church that He built. Now tonight we ask the question, is it possible to be a member of that church today? And the answer is yes. Now someone wants to know how. How can I be a member of that church? And the answer is exactly the same way they did it in the first century. In Acts 2:23, Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And when they did that, Acts 2:47 says, they that did this, they were added to the church. Not a denomination. You see, that creation of man had not come along yet. Denominations didn't exist at that point. At that point, they were added to the church. That means they were simply Christians. And that's what I want to be today. I don't want to be a part of any denomination. I want to be a part of the church, the body. Because the Bible teaches one church is not just as good as another. How do I do that? How do I become a part of the church of the New Testament? The Bible teaches that I would do that by five simple things. Sometimes people mock preachers in the Church of Christ and they say, well, they're five steppers. Because we say in order to be saved, a man needs to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. In fact, I think sometimes we do an injustice because we will just list those five things without going into great detail. But a person needs to hear the gospel, Romans 10:17. That is, he needs to hear that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who came from heaven, who died upon the cross, who was buried, who was resurrected, and now sits on the right hand of the throne of God, ruling over His kingdom, which is the church, and that's the only kingdom He has. Once a person hears that, he responds by believing that. And preeminent to that is the fact that deity left heaven and came to this earth. That's why Jesus says in John 8:24, if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins. When He says that, He means, I'm the Son of God. I am deity in the flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of grace and truth. We hear that. We believe that in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. But then, after I've heard it and I believe it, I respond by repenting. You see, I've heard it, I believe it, and the response is, it pricks my heart. It makes me change my thinking. That's what repentance is. It's a change of mind. That's why Peter told those on the day of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. I hear it, I believe it, it pricks my heart, it makes me change my mind, and then I change my life, and then I'm going to confess. Confess what? What I've heard and what I believe. Acts 8:37, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Once I hear it, I believe it, it pricks my heart, I repent, I confess what I believe, and then I'm baptized in water for the remission of sins. Why? So that I can be washed in the blood of Jesus. So sometimes in the denominational world, they will mock the Lord's church. And they say those folks are baptismal regenerationists. They believe that your sins are washed by the water. You know what? We don't believe that there's any special power in the water. If you were to dunk a person in water, all they do is get wet. But 1 Peter 3:20 and 21 says, "The like figure whereunto baptism doth now also save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, it's not because of power in the water, but it's the answer of a good conscience toward God." God said, if you will do this, believing and having confessed and done these things, you will be washed in the blood of the Savior. Friends, there's no power in the water. It has to do with obedience to God's plan and the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. For a person to say that you don't have to be baptized, you know what they've done? They've taken the blood of Christ out of the plan of salvation. When you omit baptism, you omit the blood of Jesus Christ. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. If you'll do those things, Acts 2:47 says the Lord will add you to His church. Maybe you want to do that tonight. Maybe you want to be a part of the one church we read about in the Bible, because you understand one church is not just as good as another. And I want to be a part of the one that belongs to Jesus. Maybe tonight you're ready to obey the gospel. Maybe you've studied, you've prepared yourself, you want to make that good confession this evening and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. We would be pleased to help you. Maybe you're here as a member of the Lord's church and you have sin in your life that you need to take care of in a public way tonight. We would be very delighted to pray with you and for you tonight.